for a year-end tax-deductible gift of $250 or more to Issues Etc., we'll send you our new book, Objections Overruled 2, Answering Arguments Against Christianity, and a recording of 14 Easter season hymns featuring the Lutheran Public Radio Choir. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support. You hear this all the time, don't you? That in the age of science, we no longer need to resort to explanations like a deity, resort to explanations like God to explain the world around us. Science has not only explained the world, it has explained God away. Is that true? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, December the 27th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery joins us in the first hour as we continue our series Answering Arguments Against Christianity. We'll have him respond to the assertion that science has disproven the existence of God. Then we'll study the Christmas hymn, Come Your Hearts and Voices Raising, with Pastor Will Whedon of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Emeritus Professor at the University of Bedfordshire in England. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's Professor at Large with 1517 The Legacy Project, Director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, and author of a chapter in our latest book, Objections Overruled 2. He joins us from France. Dr. Montgomery, welcome back.
Thank you.
What is science and what is science not?
Well, that's a very good question, because if anybody wants to assume that science disproves the existence of God or whatever, that is a clear indication that the person doesn't understand what science really is. And the misconceptions concerning the nature of science are reinforced continually by naive high school teachers, junior college profs, and the like, who think that science is a body of doctrine. For example, there are those who say, well, if you're really scientific, you can't believe in miracles. Or if you are really scientific, you are going to eliminate anything spiritual. The whole world has to be purely natural in character. Now, that understanding of science is a doctrinal understanding. What it does is to create a kind of theology, all right? It's a scientific religion. And that isn't how science works at all. Science operates as a method of investigation. That is to say, the scientist, the true scientist, does not start out with any fixed position on the nature of the universe. He starts out with a technique of investigation. He starts out by posing a possibility, a possible explanation of things. And then he tests that possible explanation by experiment or by investigation. If he's a historian, he checks what the historical facts have to say on the subject. And if the hypothesis that was presented doesn't fit those facts, he either throws it out completely or he modifies it and continues to test it against factual data. And only after that kind of testing does he arrive at a more adequate explanation. On the level above hypothesis is usually the level of theory. And if a theory fits the facts almost 100%, it does extremely well, it may be regarded as a scientific law. But in no case does it create a kind of doctrine for which, you could be burned at the stake if you didn't go along with it. And for this reason, it is utterly impossible for a scientist to say there is no God. And if he says there is a God, he needs to have some reasons to back that up. It's a matter of investigation. It's a matter of empirical evidence. Empiricism simply means that you're going to have to base your scientific notions on factual reality and not on anything else.
So why is an open mind necessary for scientific inquiry?
Well, if you don't have one, then the question is your closed mind the correct one? The fact of the matter is that dogmatism is available in every area of life. Look at all of the crackpot political philosophies that have been held as absolute truth. Look at all of the cultic notions that have been considered correct. If you start with a closed mind, the question is which closed mind and how could you ever determine which one was preferable? In order to do that, you'd have to go back to real scientific method and investigate the factual basis for each of those mental closures. And maybe you'd come to the conclusion that even a person with a closed mind is correct, but that isn't because his mind is closed. It's in spite of the fact that his mind is closed.
You earlier described the empirical method that scientific inquiry employs. Why is that so important to maintain?
Well, it's important because if you don't rely on fact in order to reach your conclusions, then the question is, how are you ever going to know that those conclusions are correct? If you pose a theory and you're not willing to check them out on the basis of facts, then that hypothesis or that notion falls into the infinite abyss of unprovable, unjustifiable notions. There is the famous marginal comment of Wolfgang Pauli, the physicist, on a colleague's paper. He said, "This isn't right. It isn't even wrong." I mean, there's something worse than being wrong. It's setting forth ideas for which there is no way of demonstration one way or the other. And therefore, you are simply wasting your time and energy even to regard such things. I've illustrated this, for example, by the idea of a god living on a planet exactly 10 kilometers beyond the scope of any telescope on Earth. And he keeps moving away as the telescopes become more powerful. So he is always 10 kilometers away from any possible evidence of his existence. Now, there are plenty of religions like that. In fact, I would say that every non-Christian religion is like that. It sets forth notions that can't be proven one way or the other, and therefore they all self-contradict. They fall in upon each other, and you might as well have been watching old Gomer Pyle reruns on television as far as any utility to any of that.
What is the difference, Dr. Montgomery, between science and scientism?
Well, scientism is a term used for a so-called religion of science. That's where science is regarded as a dogmatic system of belief, and what you really need to do is to conform to that to be a scientist. In other words, scientism is actually the opposite of scientific method. Scientific method, as we've said, involves the investigation of an hypothesis or a theory by looking at the factual basis of that idea and then refining it continually on the basis of new evidence and better evidence.
Can a true scientist ever declare that there is no God?
No, of course not, because the scientist would have to check under every rock in the universe to make sure that God wasn't hiding there. And he'd have to do that in the past, the present, and the future. And obviously, no one is capable of doing this. Now, that doesn't give any evidence in favor of God's existence. It simply says that a person who claims there isn't any God on the basis of science is not a scientist. He is not dealing with this in a scientific manner at all.
Why is the fact that the universe is not self-explanatory, it cannot explain its own existence, why is that evidence for the existence of God?
Well, you're going to have some kind of explanation for the existence of the universe. And therefore, if the universe cannot provide that within itself, it's going to be necessary to seek such an explanation outside of the universe. Let's start back a ways on this. In the experience of every listener to this program, there have been contacts with physical objects and with people. Now, none of those contacts have explained themselves. That is to say, the book that you're reading, hopefully one of my treatises on this subject, that book does not explain itself. To explain it, you've got to find a publisher that printed it. You've got to find the people who supplied the paper. It wouldn't be a bad idea to find the author. What you've got to do is to go beyond the book itself in order to explain how that book came about. And if we're talking about people, let's say that you are a college student and across the room there is this gorgeous creature. She is really gorgeous. That's male chauvinism, obviously. We could reverse this. She could be gazing at Mr. Perfect. But the person that you're looking at is never self-explanatory. You must at least appeal to the parents of that person to explain how that person has come about. And if you begin to examine your entire experience and the experience of everybody else, not a single thing is self-explanatory. Now, the universe consists of all the stuff in it. Quite obviously, that's what we mean by the universe. Well, if not any of the stuff in the universe is self-explanatory, then it follows, like the night, the day, that the universe is not self-explanatory. So you're going to have to go beyond it in order to explain it. This is the classic argument from contingency, and the argument simply says that everything is contingent in the universe as we encounter it, and therefore you're going to have to go beyond the universe in order to offer an explanation for its existence. And that explanation on the most primitive level is God. And the explanation is going to have to be rational, in order to justify the reasoning that we're engaged in order to develop this argument in the first place.
When we get back, what is the second law of thermodynamics and how does it point to the existence of God? Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen to the best of the church's Christmas music during the entire Christmas season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. During the 12 days of Christmas, Lutheran Public Radio, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
This fallen creation is bested by tornado, hurricane, flood, pandemic, and more. LCMS Disaster Response helps our congregations, their pastors, and other church workers to reach out to their members and neighbors with mercy which flows from Christ's altar. We offer quality volunteer training, help for congregational readiness and response, and disaster grant funding. To learn more, visit lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
When Jesus walked with his disciples to Emmaus, they had lost hope. But he opened the scriptures, broke bread, and gave it to them, and they knew him. At Emmaus Lutheran Church in Redmond, Oregon, Jesus repeats this miracle every Sunday. He makes himself known among us in preaching and the sacrament of his body and turns our sorrow to joy. Join us for Divine Service Sundays at 9 and visit our website, www.emmauslcms.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com and like them on Facebook. facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're answering arguments against Christianity. Today, the argument science has disproven the existence of God. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. Dr. Montgomery, what is the second law of thermodynamics and how does it point to the existence of God?
Well, that's fairly difficult. And I hope that the people listening to this broadcast are at home with a copy of one of my books in front of them and notepaper, and they are thinking carefully. On the other hand, they are probably in an automobile driving home from work and are trying to avoid the traffic and are not really thinking too clearly about what's going on. They're hoping that by touching the hem of my garment, this stuff will get across. Now, maybe it would be a good idea at this point if they pulled over to what the English call a lay-by or the French call an air and parked and listened to this because it is a little complicated. All right, here we go. The second law of thermodynamics, which is one of the fundamental laws of physics, says that in any closed system, it takes only a finite amount of time for energy to become unworkable, to become incapable of accomplishing, of doing anything, to become unuseful. Now, the atheist is convinced that the universe has always been here and there is no God. It was never created. It is therefore a finite system. Now, if that were the case, according to the second law of thermodynamics, the utility of the energy, the availability of the energy in the universe would have already reached zero. That is the entropic point of heat death, because it takes only a finite amount of time for this to occur, and according to the atheist, the universe has been around forever, so it would already have reached that point. Now, it should be fairly obvious that it hasn't. Why? Well, we've got enough energy to discuss this subject, right? So just on that level, it's clear that the universe hasn't reached that point. So, what's the conclusion? The conclusion is that the universe has not been around forever. It is finite, and it hasn't yet had time to reach heat death, and or there is a cosmic gas station attendant out there somewhere feeding energy in so that the universe is still able to function. Either of those conclusions means a creator, either a creator who started the whole thing a finite amount of time ago, and or a creator who continuously feeds in energy, what the theologians call a creator continuus, or a creatio continua. So, the second law of thermodynamics absolutely requires a creator. When I debated an atheist at University College Dublin, successfully, by the way, I said to him, "What about the second law of thermodynamics?" And he said, "Well, I'm waiting for its repeal." Fine, he's got a long time to wait. The likelihood of repealing the second law of dynamics, as Sir Arthur Eddington said, the chances are nil. This is like repealing the law of gravity, for goodness sake. And under those circumstances, physics requires a creator.
What are the problems with a theory of evolution?
Well, for one thing, a theory of evolution, even if it were true, would require an explanation outside itself, and therefore it would require a creator of that process. So that's not going to get rid of God. But the reason why classic evolutionary theory has come into incredible criticism in more recent times are the logical problems that the theory of evolution poses. For example, the theory of evolution assumes that given enough time, development is going to take place along positive lines. There is, in other words, an assumption of continual progress and that time in itself somehow brings about positive change. Now, this is simply false. It's simply false. For one thing, even if time was a causal factor, which it isn't, even if it were, it could produce negative effects as readily as positive effects. So that wouldn't be any proof that things were getting better and better. And indeed, according to the second law of thermodynamics, which we've just been talking about, things are getting worse because there's a continual decline in available energy. Entropy is increasing, not decreasing, for goodness sake. But then beyond that, here's an example of one of the most serious problems the evolutionist faces it. If you go to the earliest biological entities, according to evolution, if you go to, for example, the phlogiston, the one-cell beastie that has, they look like oars, it kind of swims around and so forth, they're like propellers. Anyway, the phlogiston is at the start of the evolutionary biological process, but then it hasn't had any time to develop. Therefore, how do we explain its engineering complexity? It has been analogized to a machine with stators and all of the paraphernalia necessary to a machine. There isn't any way that evolution or biology per se can explain this because this is the start of the entire biological process. Problems like this cause immense difficulties for any evolutionary theory. And one attempt to get around this has been to say, well, maybe there's a multiplicity of universes and ours just happens to be one that survived. Well, you know, nice idea, but is there any evidence of any other universes? Absolutely not. There's only the universe we're in. And even if there were a multiplicity of universes, you'd have to have a creator of a multiplicity of universes. And there isn't any evidence that a creator did provide such a multiplicity. So again, you're operating in a realm where philosophical speculation has swallowed up serious scientific investigation.
The Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans that a knowledge of God's existence, a bare knowledge of God's existence, is essentially undeniable based upon the evidence left in creation, basically what you've been talking about here. But what does he mean when he says, he comes to that point of saying there is no excuse in those who have denied a knowledge of God?
Well, what he's saying is that if the kinds of evidence we've talked about, or the kinds of evidence that were perfectly clear to people in the ancient world, are there, and one categorically refuses to go along with it, then one is saying, in effect, the real reason that I am denying God's existence is that I don't want there to be a God. I want to be my own God. I want to set the standards for myself. I do not want to have anybody tell me what's right and what's wrong, and certainly I don't want anybody to tell me that I am not doing what I ought to be doing. Now, that of course is just another way of describing sin. What is sin? Sin is trying to be your own God in a universe where you aren't, for goodness sake. Therefore, Paul says, if people do this, they are going to take the consequences. If they want to be their own God, they're going to have that opportunity. And that opportunity entails, among other things, an existence where they are in charge. And any kind of existence like that is going to be hell on wheels. Look at the consequences in the 19th and 20th centuries of atheistic regimes. Take a look at those. What did those regimes accomplish? Those regimes created a living hell on earth for the people in those countries. Stalinism, the Third Reich, Pol Pot in the Far East, Amin Dada in Africa. Every one of these atheistic regimes simply provided a hell on earth for those who had the misfortune to live under them. And these are analogies to what eternity is like for people who want to be their own God.
Does Paul say there that those who deny the existence of God are, in fact, acting willfully against better knowledge?
Well, I'm not sure he says that explicitly, but it seems to me that's a necessary implication of it, because if they weren't, then they could hardly be regarded as guilty. A person is guilty only if he is, you know, willfully or volitionally going against what the facts are and what ought to be accepted. And therefore, it seems to me that, whether you consider that an explicit teaching of the passage or an implication, you're at the same point.
We're answering the objection that science has disproven the existence of God. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. He's director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, and author of a chapter in our latest book, Objections Overruled 2. We'll send you Objections Overruled 2, Answering Arguments Against Christianity, and a Lutheran Public Radio Choir recording of 14 Easter season hymns for a year-end tax-deductible gift of $250 or more to Issues, etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org or by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening and thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. at the end of 2021. On the other side, how does the unique character of the human personality point to the existence of God? For a year-end tax-deductible gift of $250 or more to Issues, etc., we'll send you our new book, Objections Overruled 2, Answering Arguments Against Christianity, and a recording of 14 Easter season hymns featuring the Lutheran Public Radio Choir. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
For nearly 140 years, the Lutheran Witness has taught the faith, defended it against error, and shown forth the great treasures of the Lutheran Church and biblical doctrine. We're continuing this legacy by publishing issues and articles that help you see the world from a Lutheran perspective and that teach biblical doctrine and show forth the treasures of God's Word. Visit our website to learn more and how to subscribe, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Those words of Jesus have been the motto of Concordia University Chicago for generations. We build our education on the Word of God, the only sure foundation for learning. I'm Dr. Adam Francisco, Dean of the College of Theology, Arts, and Humanities at Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for God's Word to become the foundation of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.
Ad Crucem wishes all our friends and customers a very blessed Christmas and a peaceful New Year. It is easy to get caught up in the materialism of the age and forget the true meaning of Christmas. May we rejoice with the angels, shepherds, kings, and Christ's family for the gift of Jesus, the Holy Lamb of God, who brings us his peace today and always. All God's blessings to you from everyone at Ad Crucem.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're answering arguments against Christianity today. Science has disproven the existence of God. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. Dr. Montgomery, how does the unique character of the human personality also point to the existence of God?
Well, that's interesting. You know, there was a biologist by the name of Eccles, E-C-C-L-E-S. I don't know that there's any connection with ecclesiology there because he was not in theology as such, but he engaged in a lot of speculation as to the complexity of the human mind and the human person. He was a neuropsychologist and a Nobel Prize winner, Sir John Eccles. And Karl Popper, the political philosopher, and Eccles did a book together, a kind of dialogue, entitled The Self and Its Brain. And in this book, Eccles points out that, of course, the human brain is an amazingly complex entity. Amazingly complex. But, he says, the fact of the matter is that the uniqueness of the brain can't possibly explain the uniqueness of each individual. Each person is unique, and the odds that built the brain are not sufficient to explain this. He says at one point in this discussion, he says, the odds against my self-existing and my experienced uniqueness are 10 to the 10,000th against. Now, the conclusion of this is that if you want to explain personal uniqueness, the brain is not going to be sufficient at all to assist you. You're going to have to go beyond the person. Again, you're going to have to go outside of humanity. You're going to have to reach a transcendent level in order to get any kind of explanation of that. You're going to have to account for the uniqueness of the individual by a God who was able to produce that kind of an effect.
How is the existence of God, and you had mentioned some of this before when you talked about atheistic societies, how is the existence of God important to a free society?
Well, if you don't believe that there are ultimate standards and that people are going to be judged by a transcendent God, then, of course, you're going to take the view that if you can get away with something successfully, go ahead and do it. And that's exactly what's occurred in modern atheistic politics. The leaders of these atheistic regimes never have believed that they would be subject to any kind of final moral judgment. They believe that if they can get away with it, if they can force their ideology on a society and succeed in this, then that's all there is to it. And therefore, we should be very, very conscious of how dangerous any kind of society is that doesn't see an ultimate judgment and an ultimate standard to which they're going to have to conform, or at least to be judged by ultimately. This is just vital. And therefore, there is nothing more dangerous than a non-Christian and a non-theistic society. They will always move in the direction of the violation of human rights, the sacrifice of individuals and of viewpoints contrary to their own for their own benefit.
Can an atheistic viewpoint, to kind of zero in on the individual, can an atheistic viewpoint account for any kind of objective morality or objective good or evil?
Definitely not, because if a person doesn't believe in a transcendent God, values are all relative to the society in which you grow up or the society in which you operate. There isn't any intermediate point. Either the society is its own standard or can establish its own standards with impunity, or the society is going to be subject to standards outside of itself that it didn't create. You know, at the Nuremberg war crimes trials, that was exactly the point that Associate Justice Jackson made. He said that the problem is to find a standard by which these war criminals, the Nazi leaders, could be judged. And unless there is such a standard that goes beyond the political philosophies of the particular countries involved, you can't judge anything as contrary to human rights.
Then talk about the individual without God.
Well, it's the same thing for the individual, isn't it? If you don't believe in God, then you are in effect your own God, and you're going to base your conduct on what's good for yourself or good for the group that you consider to be more worthy than other groups. And the difficulty with this kind of thing is, of course, that the standards that you have for yourself and for others are no higher than the standards of the society in which you're operating. And those standards, therefore, do not reach the level of goodness, of moral purity, which any one of us really believes in and wants to have operate. And so the fact of the matter is that every society and every individual needs to discover that there is a God who has revealed himself and revealed the values which are worthwhile and which need to be followed, and has revealed, the consequences of forgetting those standards and not bothering with them. This, of course, brings us to the point, which is tremendously important, that believing in a God of some kind is never enough. You've got to believe in the God who really exists. And that means, quite frankly, the God of Christianity, because only that God has revealed himself in history, has revealed his redemptive love for us, who has died for us on the cross, risen again. It's the only religion that presents a God that is empirically justifiable as far as belief is concerned. I mean, if you want to be scientific, we started on this at the beginning of the program, if you want to be scientific about religion, you've got to go to Christianity, because only there do you have historical evidence, solid evidence, that God was in Christ revealing the world unto himself. And so it seems to me that's more important than most of what we've been talking about. Believing in God doesn't save anybody. According to the Bible, the devils also believe and tremble. They don't get salvation because they believe in God. You get salvation because you recognize that you can't save yourself. You cannot be your own God. And you need to accept the God who has died for you, so that you could be saved and have an eternity of love with Him.
Up next, Dr. John Wark Montgomery will share with us John Wisdom's parable of the gardener. He says that it's a devastating argument against all religions except Christianity.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
We desire for all Christian children, including those with learning or behavior challenges, to receive a strong education in the faith. At simplyclassical.com, you will find reading, penmanship, and copybook exercises based on the truth, wisdom, and comfort of God's Word. We include Aesop's fables and classic children's literature, math and science, all from Memoria Press. Use promo code LPR22 at simplyclassical.com.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Dr. John Wark Montgomery is our guest. He is Emeritus Professor at the University of Bedfordshire in England, a French advocate and a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's answering the argument against Christianity that science has disproven the existence of God. Dr. Montgomery, what is John Wisdom's parable of the gardener, and why do you say that it's a devastating argument against all religions except Christianity?
Well, let me give you the text of that parable. This is one of the most famous philosophical parables in modern times. Incidentally, it's fascinating that Anthony Flew, became a theist before he died. He didn't become a Christian, but he became a theist. In any case, John Wisdom and Anthony Flew developed the following parable years earlier. Once upon a time, two explorers came upon a clearing in the jungle, and in the clearing were growing many flowers and many weeds. One explorer says, "Some gardener must tend this plot." The other disagrees, "There is no gardener." So they pitch their tents and set a watch. No gardener is ever seen. But perhaps he is an invisible gardener. So they set up a barbed wire fence, they electrify it, they patrol it with bloodhounds. They remember how H.G. Wells' Invisible Man could be both smelt and touched, though he could not be seen. But no shrieks ever suggest that some intruder has received a shock. No movements of the wire ever betray an invisible climber. The bloodhounds never give a cry. Yet still the believer is not convinced. But there is a gardener, invisible, intangible, insensible to electric shocks, a gardener who has no scent and makes no sound, a gardener who comes secretly to look after the garden, which he loves. At last the skeptic despairs, but what remains of your original assertion? Just how does what you call an invisible, intangible, eternally elusive gardener differ from an imaginary gardener, or even from no gardener at all? Now, this is a devastating parable for the religions of the world other than Christianity. Why? Because in those religions, the gardener is intangible, eternally elusive, invisible, unprovable. Only in Christianity does the gardener enter the garden. You remember on Easter morning, there were those who thought they were seeing a gardener? Very interesting that that's the language of the New Testament. The fact of the matter is that Christian faith asserts on the basis of solid evidence, solid testimony, eyewitness testimony, that Jesus performed miracles beyond anything that we could imagine. He died and rose again from the dead to show that he was the Savior of the world and available to us personally for salvation. Now, that kind of evidence ought to cause a person to drop onto his knees before the cross. And we were talking earlier about the consequences of not believing in God when the evidence is there. This goes doubly for the case for Jesus Christ. The case for Jesus Christ is a historical case, much easier to establish than the physics or the biology of God's existence. And therefore, what we have as Christians is proof within our own frame of reference, with our own historical experience, that there is such a gardener, and he has indeed come and taken care of the garden which he loves.
Why is it so important that Christianity positively invites inquiry into its historicity and its truth claims?
Because if it didn't, it turns Christianity into the same kind of unprovable, cultic, sectarian belief as all the other religions of the world. One of the greatest problems that we face today is that most people think all religions say the same thing and all religions are really a disguised morality and nothing more. If Christianity allows itself to be presented that way, then there is no reason for anybody to pay any more attention to Christianity than they pay to Baha'i, to Mormonism, you know, to the Eastern religions. All of them then just become a matter of personal interest and choice. Christianity is in an entirely different category from this. Christianity is affirming objective cosmic truth, and truth which is imperative to transform the individual. Without Christianity, a person remains his own God, and as we've said, heaven help us all where that's going on. What we need to do is to proclaim a religion which sets forth cosmic truth, the way the universe really operates, and therefore the only religion deserving of personal belief and personal commitment, and a religion that justifies personal commitment on the basis of its validated truth claims.
Furthermore, Dr. Montgomery, why is it important that the Apostle Paul essentially says everything that I teach and believe can be falsified if one simple fact exists, and that is that Christ is still dead?
Well, you see, the fact that Paul is willing to allow theoretical falsification shows, again, that Christianity is the only religion that conforms to scientific method, because the other religions have no means of falsification, even in principle. How can you possibly falsify, for example, the so-called night journey of Muhammad? The night journey from Mecca to Medina took place so fast, this was on a magical horse, it took place so fast that nobody saw it. Now, if that's the kind of religion you want, you know, heaven help you, literally. You want a religion that at least in principle can be shown to be either true or false. And Christianity, as Paul says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, demonstrates it as being verifiable. You can establish this as a historical fact as well as you can establish that Caesar crossed the Rubicon or that Napoleon lost the Battle of Waterloo. The difference is that on this fact, the fact of the resurrection, eternity depends. And if it does, then for goodness sake, let's face the fact and cease being immature children in the area of religion. A child can't very well distinguish fact from fancy or fairy tales from reality. As an adult, hopefully we can do this. And the place to start in order to make that distinction religiously is certainly with the case for Christianity.
Finally, Dr. Montgomery, you'll be teaching at the 2022 International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. Give us an overview of this annual academy there in Strasbourg, France.
Well, it's been around for 20 years, and each summer for 2 weeks, we accept 20 candidates, 20 students, and there are four professors. The professors are the foremost defenders of the faith anywhere. And during these 2 weeks, we deal with the major objections to Christian faith that people experience in our time and the best answers. The Academy is entitled the Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. Why evangelism? Because we see apologetics as a tool for more effective evangelism. The reason that most Christians don't evangelize is that they're frightened witless that they're going to be given objections that they can't answer. What we try to do in the Apologetics Academy in Strasbourg in these 2 weeks is to get people to the point where they are confident that they can handle the objections. And if they are, then they're going to be much more open to presenting the gospel to the person next door. And if our laity don't do that, nobody's going to do it. People tend to run away in the face of a person in clergy dress. What we need to be able to do is what the apostles did. They went out and preached the gospel to every creature, the Lydia, the washerwoman, and the leaders of the Roman Empire. What we need to do is that kind of evangelism, and we're only going to do it if we are confident that we're going to be able to provide suitable answers to the objections of the non-Christian. You know, we're putting it in Peter's words, we're to be ready always to give an answer to the objections to the faith.
You'll find a link to the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights at issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. Dr. John Wark Montgomery is Emeritus Professor at the University of Bedfordshire in England. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's Professor at Large with 1517, the Legacy Project, Director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, and author of a chapter in our latest book, Objections Overruled 2. Dr. Montgomery, thank you very much for your time.
You're most welcome as always.
In the next hour, we'll study the Christmas hymn, Come Your Hearts and Voices Raising. Our guest will be Pastor Will Whedon, host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstadt.org.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of his family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in his ways.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.